Then coming to verse 16 and verse 17, "For in Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." Now watch verse 17. "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Now we have in these verses Christ as Creator, Christ as preserver of that which He has brought into creation. Just a minute or two, let's have some background that we might tie our studies together last Sunday and today. In the first study that we had in Colossians, we sought to get an acquaintance with the state and the condition of the church that dwelt at Colossae. We did that in order that we might identify the certain errors that Paul would write against as he gave them this wonderful epistle. And the errors that were there concerning the person of Jesus Christ have a large influence on why Paul so highly exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. He exalts Him as he does in these particular places because of the unworthy and the low view that some false teachers had there at Colossae. So in order to offset errors, Paul wrote such things as Colossians 1 and verse 15. "For they had a very deficient view of Christ the Son of God." So what does Paul do? He sets Christ forth as being the very image and the very likeness of God, the express image of His person, the firstborn of every creature, the preeminent one. He is above all. He makes a connection in verse 14 and verse 15 that the one in whom we have redemption, that the one who has put away and forgiven our sins, is the very image of God and is the preeminent one in all of God's dealing, the one having all power in heaven and in earth. Their salvation is securely brought to them by a member of the Godhead. The dying one was not a mere man. The dying one was not an ordinary man. The dying one was not simply a Jewish martyr who died for a cause. He was not a common man, but God manifest in the flesh is the one that hanged upon the cross and died. Now we had to close our first study with verse 15, but the apostle is by no means finished with his exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has more to say about the wonder and the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath more to say as proof of the deity of Christ our Lord. And this more to say as proof he brings before us in verse 16 and verse 17, but even continues it on beyond that, as God willing, we will see next Lord's Day morning. Now, in the text that we have read today, verse 16 and 17, he attributes creation itself to Christ. Should we say that again? Paul declares that Christ is the Creator of all things. Verse 16, "For by Him were all things created." And the thing that he refers to that Christ created also, he is called God's dear Son, this one that has created. And in verse 16, it opens with the word "for," the conjunction "or." It might be "because." "For" or "because," Paul will further justify what he has said of the Lord in verse 15, that He is the image of God, the invisible one, the firstborn of every creature. "For to call Him Christ," the Son of God, the very image of God, and to make Him have the highest rank because of His relationship to God is quite a claim indeed. It was a claim that the Colossians had not grasped and had a deficient view of the Lord. But Paul, in writing along, feels fully justified in declaring such of Christ, that He is the image of God, the firstborn of every creature. And he carries it even further. He confirms what he mentioned only briefly in our first study, that the firstborn was not included in all of creation. The firstborn was not created himself. It does not mean that there was a time when the Lord was not and then was brought into existence. For the Son of God is not a created being. He had no beginning and He can have no end. In fact, says Paul, not only was He in the beginning, but by Him and through Him were all things created and made. A created being cannot in turn turn around and create something else. But Christ is called a Creator. My, that gives Him eternality, and it gives Him deity, and it gives Him preeminence. This again puts Him in another class than created being, that of very God. He, being the image of God, is also the Creator. He cannot Himself be created or even be a part of creation and then be Creator Himself. So let's enter, if we might, a few more texts to go with the one that we have read here that confirm that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second member in the Godhead, had an actual hand in the creation of all things, which means that He existed prior to creation. That's a given, is it not? If He created, then He existed before the creation of all other things. There are some wonderful texts regarding this. I'm turning to John chapter 1. You don't have to if you don't want to. But John chapter 1, and I'm reading verses 1 through 3 that confirm what Paul said, that Christ is the Creator. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. There is a clear declaration of the creatorship of the Son of God, known as the Word. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, and the last part, the writer said of Christ, by whom He made the worlds. You will notice, at least in the King James, that the word worlds here in this place is plural. And it is the word aeonis, or the word aeon, ages, if you will. It is the same word in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, where the author writes, we understand the worlds, plural again, ages, the aeons, were formed by the Word of God. Literally, they were spoken into existence. The minute one believes on Christ, the minute there's new life in them, the minute they are quickened and God grants them faith, they begin to believe, Hebrews 11 and 3, that the worlds or the ages were framed by the Word of God. This is what faith believes. It doubts not or stumbles not. We have no problem with evolution once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. But there's more in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, with these texts fresh in our mind, we must dig in. We must now engage in hand-to-hand combat with those who are determined to deny the deity of Christ, the Son of God. For they cannot see if Christ is Creator, if creation is duly ascribed to Him, that it is illogical to deny His deity. They cannot seem to see that. Only God can create. Thus, if Christ is Creator, then He is eternal, and He is also very, very God. Now, this they deny, in that He is God, and this requires them to explain away all of the texts that ascribe creation unto Christ or the Son of God. They must put some twist upon all of these texts that we have read and used that ascribe creation unto the Lord. And then we must call their hand on it. For they are old wily coyotes when it comes to trying to rob our Lord of His deity. And their perversions might sound reasonable to some who are not grounded in the faith of Christ and in the blessed Word of God. So here is what we are up against, in that as they deny the eternal deity of Christ, they also deny that He had a hand in original creation of all things that we see. There are those such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Socinians, followers of Socinius of old, for example, the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, in their so-called New World Translation, in the early edition, 1950 and 1951, feeling the pinch of Colossians 1 and 16, that He created all things, put in the word other in the text. The word other, they inserted it, making it read, by Him were all other things created. Not that He is Creator, but that by Him or for His sake, the Lord God Himself did create all other things. In later edition, they enclosed the word other in brackets to show that it is not in the original manuscripts or in the original Greek. But there are other ways that this truth is wrested by the Socinian to say that Jesus is not the Creator, simply that all things were created for Him. The Socinians in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, who say, yet it is Christ that has made the worlds. That's what we read in our Scripture. Then they deny that it is original creation that the author is talking about. They've got a fancy twist upon this as well. In that Genesis 1:1, they say, that is meant not creation proper. They say this is not talking about the original creation of all things. They say it means by whom God did constitute the ages. And that's how they get by Hebrews 1 and verse 3. God arranged the various dispensations of religion, and He did it by Christ, or Christ did it. That it only refers not to the old original creation, but to the new creation, or to the restoration of spiritual life. Christ, they said, made that creation. Still others will say, God made the world for the sake of His Son, for His Son's good and use and enjoyment. Others, on account of the Son, God made the world. Some by the Son as an agent or an instrument, but denying all the while the eternal deity of our Savior. Now, as for this silly notion that it only refers to salvation and conversion and the unfolding of the ages and the conversion of men in the new life, that this is all that is meant by Christ being called a Creator. That He simply created the new creature or the new life or the spiritual life. Then as John Brown observed, if making souls new be creation that is ascribed unto Christ, then more so could be ascribed to the apostle who brought forth more into light and the kingdom of God than even Christ Himself. Here's a short summation of the Socinian view of Christ as Creator, especially in light of their interpretation of Hebrews 1 and verse 3. As to the worlds made by Christ, Hebrews 1, 3, quote, these are not the things of old, but of the new creation, not the fabric of heaven and of earth, but the conversion of the souls of men. Not the first institution of the forming of all things, but the restoration of mankind and the translation of them into a new condition of life, unquote. Here is what the Socinians say, that Christ as the Creator of the ages in Hebrews 1 and 3 has done. Into a new condition of life, made the new condition or the new age created by Christ. Thus they view Jesus as the Creator of the new life, not as Creator of the material heaven and earth and the universe so vast and expansive. So let's check the Scripture on the question. Let's run that question by the Scripture itself. John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now please note the word in the beginning, because there in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. The one who was God was with Him in the beginning. And then He said, all things, verse 3, were made by Him, and apart from Him was not anything made that is made. Back in Hebrews 1 and verse 2, it is written, by whom also He made the world. But in Colossians 1:16, our text, Paul cast a very, very wide loop in speaking of Christ as he accepts absolutely nothing from the creatorship of Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one thing is outside of the creating power of the Lord Jesus Christ. If He had just described as being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by Him were all things created, not just on His behalf, but by Him personally. He is the firstborn, for by Him were all things created. All things that were created. And notice the words, all things, in that verse of the Scripture are meant to be extensive as creation itself. All things. They include things in heaven. They include things in the earth, but not limited or restrained to heavenly and earthly things. We note that the aorist Greek here speaks in the past tense. He has or He did create is the tense in which it is written by Paul. John Eadie the Scotchman wrote on this verse, creation is here in the fullest and in the most unqualified sense ascribed to Christ, unquote. And then Eadie adds these words, it harmonizes with John's Gospel. What John said in his Gospel, Paul is saying in the Colossian Epistle and other places. Notice he adds, the things to things in heaven and things in earth, visible and invisible. That is, things that are seen, things that are not seen. Things that can be seen and things that cannot be seen. And he goes on using the word whether in our verse, Colossians 1:16. Whether, he writes, whether thrones, whether dominions, some say lordships is a good translation of that, whether principalities, some say rulers is a good translation of that word, or whether powers or authorities. He includes all of these things. And I can agree with Edie who said, Thomas Goodman who said, that these four epithets are supplementary names that Paul has used, are references to celestial dignities, powers, principalities, lordships, thrones, and such like. Goodwin thought they were references to rank in that celestial world by a similitude of earthly ranks, for there are ranks even in the earth. In order for our apprehension, therefore, of His Word, Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, and Goodwin wondered if there were several ranks of the angels that are in heaven, that were created by our God and by His Son. And in considering these words that Paul uses, look at them again. There are thrones, there are dominions, principalities, powers. Paul names four of them. We meet them again in other places in the Scripture, in two or three other senses as well. Other places we meet with these names, are these dignities, are these power. First of all, our spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That is, our warfare is not only with flesh and with blood. It is not just with men. It is not just with the devil, not just with carnal flesh. Else would our weapons be of another kind or another sort. But notice, our warfare, our fight, our wrestling is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or, as the margin has it, in heavenly places. Same words here as in Colossians 1 and verse 16. We wrestle against these, for these are the evil things that come against us spiritually. Secondly, again, we meet this cluster or mass of words in another sense. We see these terms used in connection with the victorious resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven. In Ephesians 1 and verse 20 and 21, I would like to read. It goes like this. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all, unquote. Ephesians 1, verse 20 and verse 21. Colossians 2 and 10 calls Christ the head of all principality and power. Ephesians 3:10 uses it again. Also Romans 8 and verse 38 and Colossians 2 and verse 15 uses these descriptions. Thus we notice these words and these phrases keep popping up before us in our New Testament, in the writings of Paul especially. And they bear at least three and perhaps a fourfold relation to Christ and He to them. The principalities of powers, dominion, and such like. And we will come across them again in Colossians. So let's try to bring them together here at Colossians 1 and verse 16. First, it is said in our text in that verse that they, whether is meant by the words thrones, dominions, principalities, and power, whether they be these things that we consider, they also are part of Christ's creative work. Not just heaven and earth, not just the things seen and unseen, but these four things that he mentioned. For as Paul says, by him were all things created. And that includes things in heaven and things in earth and far-flung creation. See the word again, whether, which is as a conditionality, such as if, even if, making a connection. All things in heaven, all things visible and upon the earth and invisible, even thrones and dominions and principalities and power. Now, why, we ask ourselves, does Paul so pointedly and stubbornly insist upon declaring that Christ is the creator of such things as invisible and things in heaven and such like? Now, there have been some of old who claim that the Gnostics, some of them Paul is dealing with in the Colossian epistle. There was their presence. There were their footprints and fingerprints upon this epistle and upon the church that is there. Many of old claim that these Gnostics held the belief that the divine power did not create the celestial beings and power. These were not the creation of God. If that be the case, Paul explodes their myth. And the object of the apostle here is to show that the divine Son is the creator of all things, even the celestial powers, the myriads in the unseen world. That myriad of creatures, the higher or the heavenly beings, are also the product of the creative power of our Lord. And what a rebuke is this to such as hold to Colossians 2 and verse 18, the worshiping of angels. There are those who have brought in angels as their objects of worship. The holy angels, held in very high esteem by most, recognized as lofty beings by almost all in Christendom. And the Jews were aware of their activity in regard to their old dispensation. However, let me say something and prick up your ears and turn up your hearing aids now. The worship of angels is as much an act of idolatry as those that build the golden calf in the book of Exodus. But angels are not created beings. They are not divine beings. They are not gods, nor are they eternal. In fact, they are inferior to Christ upon the same principle of Hebrews 3 and verse 3. He that builds the house hath more honor than the house that he has built. Even so, as the Creator of the heavenly host, Christ is higher than the angel. And it is proven in that when God brought His firstborn into the world, He said, let all the angels of God worship Him. Hebrews 1 and verse 6. The angels are to worship Christ. That proves His superiority over them. How and when some came to be worshipers of angels, I cannot tell you. But it is not surprising at all, considering that the heathen, both in and out of Christendom, have worshipped all manner of created objects over time. They have worshipped the sun, they have worshipped the moon, the wind, the stars, worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, Romans 1:25. They began to worship what was created instead of the one who created, Paul says there. And that part of Christendom that prays to dead saints in saving them. That part of Christendom that prays to Mary and dead and departed saints. Coming to Colossians 2:14 and 15, if we were to read that again, Paul is telling his readers that what God has done in Christ in saving them, in bestowing life upon them, in putting away their sin, bringing them up out of their spiritual death. Notice the last words of verse 13, having forgiven you all trespasses. In verse 14, having blotted out in Colossians 2:14, having blotted out, having erased or canceled, wiping away, canceling the handwriting that stood against us in ordinances. Right here in Colossians 2:14 and 15. Notice what he did. He nailed it to his cross, Paul said. He took it out of the way. Now this word blotted here is, I counted five times in the New Testament. Here in Colossians 2 and 14, again in Acts 3 and verse 19, that your sins be blotted out, Peter says unto them. Revelation 3 and 5, of the one I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Twice in Revelation 7, 17, and 21 and verse 4, it is translated, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Gives us a pretty good meaning of that word. Some take the closest meaning of that word in Colossians 2, 14 and 15 to be expunged. He expunged our sin. He took away the ordinances that were against us. As a bond is canceled out and the debt is no longer required, for it is settled and is satisfied. But in Colossians 2:15, we also have it in the past tense again, having spoiled, not going to in the future, but having spoiled, literally putting off or stripping away, disarming. And here are two of those words again. Principalities and power. Stripping them away, disarming them, putting off, which some render rulers and authorities. Our Lord doing that in His death. Thus Paul attributes a twofold work to Christ in the death of the cross. Number one, He canceled the debt which consisted in decrees, which was against us and which was hostile unto us. By the way, I know this is a bit past the subject, but in verse 16 and verse 17, there seems to be a definite Jewish element to the concerning the ceremonial law from the exhortation that is drawn here. But I didn't want to draw your attention away. The emphasis is He canceled the debt which consisted in decrees which was against us and was hostile unto us. Secondly, in the same death, Colossians 2:14 and 15, in the same death, He defeated the powers of darkness and of Satan, which John Gill described, quote, the principalities of hell, the infernal powers of spiritual of darkness and the devil that had the power of death, unquote. Our Lord gained the victory in His death on the cross. Hostile spiritual powers are plainly designated in that passage of Scripture, John Eadie said. Paul uses a metaphor. Notice it. Number one, He stripped them. That is, He spoiled them. He defeated them. And secondly, there is a wonderful thing. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them openly or publicly or for all to be seen. He defeated the hostile powers of darkness in the cross. And in Paul's metaphor that he uses there, Christ is the triumphant victor over spiritual enemies, the power of darkness and death and the devil and such like. And it is likened, the metaphor is to a victorious king or a victorious general having gone out to meet the enemy and soundly defeated and trounced them, and having taken some of them captive and coming back to the city, displaying them as a sign of their defeat. J.B. Lightfoot described it this way, quote, "As a victor displays his captives and his trophies in a triumphal procession," unquote. And that's what Paul is using the metaphor of. Our Lord triumphed over the enemy, and He made a triumphant public consistence of that. Quickly, after Jesus had defeated the evil power, He was in He was in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, raised, exalted, far above, listen now, far above all principality and the might and dominion and power, and being given a name that is above any name that has ever been named, and that in the world to come, that in the world that we wait upon. But back in Colossians 1 and 17, a final point here about the glory of Christ and the power and the excellence of Him, particularly with regard to creation. Notice verse 16. Not only has He created all things, but now verse 17. He is said to be the cause why all things remain. He is said to be the cause why all things are upheld. There are two things in verse 17. A, He is before all things, and it definitely intends Christ, the Son of God, that one, this one, the one who made all things. There is likely a double meaning here. Number one, He is before all things in relationship unto time. And number two, He is before all things in relation to dignity, to power, and to honor. The first best suits the context, for being Creator establishes His pre-existence. He must have existed before the things that He created existed. But then B, the second half of verse 17, Colossians 1, by Him all things consist. Note the word "all things" again, which is the same word in the Greek as the "all things created" back in verse 16. Also, all things consist in Him. Now, the word is about, or at least dozens of times in the New Testament Scripture. It is the word "sukistemi," and is the only time it is translated "consist" is right here in Colossians 1 and verse 17. The word has compound meanings as we search it out. It has the meaning "that stood" in Luke 9 and verse 32, "standing," 2 Peter 3 and 5, "the world standing in and out of the water." But the meaning here in Colossians 1:17 is "to cohere," if you get that word, to hold together, to remain, to cause the standing of all things, to maintain it in existence, to preserve what is created or has been created by the Lord. What the Lord has created, He is preserving, which is a continuance of His creative power as He upholds all things. He has not created all things only to let them freewheel. Some people think God has created all things and then gone His way to take no notice or hand in the affairs of the men or of the world. And for that reason, there are a lot of people in our generation today, a lot of people among us in our society, who are scared to death that the very earth on which we live is going to fall right out from under our feet and come to absolutely nothing. I wonder if they'd ever go look down on the bottom and see that it sits on nothing. not on Hercules, not on a giant turtle. It sits on nothing. The Lord hanged the earth upon nothing. 2 Peter 3:5 and 7. The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word of God kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The Lord is preserving what He has created. Hebrews 1:3, the Son upholding all things by the word of His power. As one said, He is the cohesion of the universe, for He sustains it. He causes it to be a cosmos rather than a chaos. His power maintains all things, else would it revert again into nothingness. He sustains the order which He has created. All things kept their motions. All things stay in their path. All things follow their appointed order by the power of Christ our Lord. Amen. Job 26 and 7. He stretched out the north over the empty spaces and hanged the world or the earth upon nothing. I think people don't want to look on the bottom and see there's nothing there that's holding us up. What an exaltation of Christ, Creator, preserver of the earth, to keep our high estimation of the Savior. Paul makes Him the Creator and the preserver of all things that we see and all things that we know to exist. This is the one that has redeemed us. This is the one by whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. He that saved us, He that made the world, and He that keeps it and preserves it. Shall He not also preserve those that are given, or what is given unto Him by the Father? Yes, our Lord is not only the image of God, the firstborn of every creature, the preeminent one, but He is also the Creator and the sustainer of all things that He has made. This is ascribed to Christ. And it is robbery to take that away from Him and say, oh, God only made it for the sake of Christ. He is described as Creator Himself. Thank God for that wonderful view of our Christ. All right, let's stand to our feet, please, for a word of prayer.